Thankful for that we've heard already this morning. Thankful for that good singing. Sitting there thinking, even if I wanted to turn back, there's what I have to turn back to. I grew up with what I thought was a lot. Grew up with a lot of things that I did, and a lot of times, a lot of good times, just to be honest with you. But there's not one thing that I could go back to and say, I'd rather have that over Christ. There's not one thing in this world that I can point to and go, you know, that was better. That was a better time. It's just a better time in my life. It's a fearful thing to stand up and preach the Word of God. And it's not fearful in the sense of I've got to stand up and I've got to talk and I've got to preach in front of a bunch of people and a lot of people. The fact of the matter is that this is a life or death situation. The fact of the matter is that when you stand up and give the gospel and present the gospel, I don't care if you're a preacher, I don't care if you're a lay member, I don't care what you are, what I hope to preach to you this morning is an end goal this morning. And that's what's on my heart, that's what I've had, that's been dwelt down inside of me for the last couple of weeks, and I'm glad that Brother Randy called us this or texted us this past Friday, just to be honest with you, because I've felt it on my heart for quite some time, and I just feel like there's a need to be able to get this off of my chest. So the thing that I've thought about is an end goal this morning, and the thing about it is the fact that. We look to everything, and goals are great. Goals are great things to be able to set, to attain, to be able to look to. But the fact of the matter is, if you don't have the end goal, you don't have the true goal in life, you will be wandering from place to place. That's just the fact of the matter this morning. And you say, well, what is the end goal? You know, a lot of people, I got to get just a little bit of the end of Brother Randy's preaching or his teaching this morning in Sunday school. And he talked about people looking for something more, looking out, something in the distance that we've got to look to, that we've got to try to strive for, that we've got to hope that something's going to come. I'm just going to be honest with you this morning. I'm not looking for anything else to happen. God's come down. God gave His Son, His only begotten Son, to be able to die on the cross, to give His life's blood so that you don't have to feel it, that you don't have to dwell in your sins. We are a sinful person. We are human. We are of this world. But I'm thankful that God brought His only begotten Son that was not a part of this world. He dwelt in this world. He overcame the world. He overcame death, hell, and the grave so that you and I might be able to have eternal life and have it more abundantly this morning. And He did it to completion. I ain't looking for anything else for Him to come do. When God does it, He does it fully this morning. That's just the facts of the matter. So you say, what is our end goal then? To live and die? The end goal of every Christian was the same common goal that God had, that Jesus had. To present the gospel of Christ to a lost and dying world. So that whosoever might be able to see it and glorify our Father in heaven. That they might be able to have that opportunity for salvation. So that the work that Jesus Christ come and did, that He did and He's already done, that there's nothing else that needs to be fulfilled, That is your opportunity. That is the thing that most separates us from the world. Is the ability, the opportunity that God gave you. It's not on God anymore. Jesus Christ has done His work. The fact is that it's on you. If you'd like to read with us, I got some scripture in verse 2 Kings chapter number 5. And I know it's very familiar scripture, and this is what the Lord's laid on our heart. And maybe He'll pull it out just a little bit the same way that He's gave it to us. Second Kings chapter 5, verse number 1. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by company and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that was in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his Lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have wherewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he had rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man thus send me to recover a man of leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.' And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come unto me now, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God, his Lord God, and strike the hand over the place and recover the leprosy. Are not Abana and Parpar rivers of Damascus better than the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do something great, wouldest thou have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?' Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto him a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God and all the company, and said, and he stood before him and said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant.'" That's all we feel like reading. And this scripture come upon our heart when we talked about the main goal, the end goal. Naaman was a great man. He was a great captain of the host of Syria, and it says that the Lord had given him that was of Syria. He had given him that great thing. He was a great man because the Lord had given that stuff to him, because he had found a little favor in God, just to be honest with you. I don't know why. The book doesn't say that, but God used him for a purpose. Naaman was a leper. He was a great man. He was a great king. And we all know in the Old Testament, when you were a leper, you were cast out. You weren't something great. You were set aside. You were put outside of the city. You were cast away. But this man was a great person. So when they come and got the little Jewish woman from Israel, when they come and took her away and was a servant to him, she dwelt with him and said, why would you not go back to Israel? And there's a man there that can heal you of your leprosy. The fact of the matter is that he wanted everything he could to do to be able to get rid of that leprosy. The king of Syria wanted everything he could do to be able to get rid of that leprosy. Because there was a reason for it, is because he had to be hidden. When that leprosy was on him, he had to be hidden. So we wanted, there was a common goal to be able to clean that of Naaman. So when they heard of a God in Israel that would be able to clean the man of his leprosy, they didn't hesitate. They went straight away to him. And the king come back. And like the king of Israel, just like anybody else, they come to him with this letter and said, you've got to heal my servant. And the man that just had just beaten and gave captive to your people, has sent you a letter that says, hey, you've got to do this great work. And the king obviously looked at him and said, oh, Lord, my God, why in the world, am I God? Why? How am I supposed to do this great thing? But thank God there was a man named Elisha, a prophet in Israel, that heard of these things and said, bring him to me. And Naaman got to the place that a lot of us do. We've got something that we want to see. We've got something that we want to have done. We got something that we need. And God puts us in the position that we need to be that, to be able to have that done. And he goes to Elijah and he goes out to the house. Elijah sees all the chariots and all these things. He says, I'm going to send a messenger. Naaman didn't like that, did he? He said, surely he'd have come out and said something to me. Put his hands on me. Isn't that what a lot of people think nowadays? Surely we got to lay hands to be able to make this man whole. He said, why would he not come out? Isn't my rivers better than the one of Jordan? They're cleaner. I'll just go dip in those. Thank God there was one man. One little servant man said, if he'd have told you there's a great thing, you'd probably done it, wouldn't you? See, the thing about it is we have goals and we have end goals. And I just told you exactly what the end goal of being a Christian is to do, is to present the gospel in a way. Your way might be different than my way. It might be to live the life of Christ. It might be to walk strong and steadfast in the Word of God. It might be to stand and preach. It might be to sing. It might be whatever the case may be. Whatever your is, you've got to do it. But Naaman said, I couldn't. He said, why in the world? Why in the world would he not do it? Why in the world would he not come out here? That prophet said, just try it. I'm thankful for there's one man I'm thankful for those one times in my life that somebody said, "Where's your end goal? What are you trying to accomplish? What are you trying to get to?" Somebody told you how to do it, and you're just going to walk away? That prophet, that little servant man, he said, "Just try it. Just dip." He went down and dipped Jordan 7 times, just like the prophet said. Come up clean as a baby. Clean as a baby. You see, the difference. There's two people I want to harp on in this context. You've got Naaman, the one of leprosy that was finally healed after the prophets and the servants told him, just do this one little thing. But then you have that little servant, that little woman that was pulled away into captivity. Imagine this. You're pulled away into captivity and are now a servant to somebody else. And the thing that you do is say, "I've got a God that can deliver you." Amen. Knowing fully well and different that, say, God didn't deliver that man. What was her fate? What was her fate? Beating, lashing, death, possibly. But you know what? She had confidence in a God that she knew. She didn't say, "There's a man over there I think might be able to heal your leprosy." She said, "I've got a God in Israel. If you'll go to him, you can be clean." You know what the difference is? She had confidence. She had confidence in her God. You see, that's the problem, is we get in this world and we put a lot of things right in our forefront. We put our plans together. We've got our schedules to meet. We've got tasks to do. We've got all these great things. But we forget about that end goal. Our confidence goes down just a little bit. You task all these things, you put all these things up in front of you, and I can promise you it'll get overwhelming. But the fact of the matter is that my God is greater than anything that you can put in his way. The fact of the matter is that you have to have confidence that God is going to pull you through whatever the case may be, whatever your trial is, whatever your trouble is, whatever it is, my God is greater. And that's the fact that you've got to stand on. You've got to have confidence. Confidence in Christ. You know what else is, you know what a synonym for confidence is? Faith. Faith. We think of faith as some big, overwhelming thing, something you can't see. I can't see confidence either, but people tend to gravitate a little bit more to confidence, don't they? People tend to gravitate to confidence, don't they? Because you tie confidence in with your ability to do something, the ability to play the piano, the ability to type a bunch of words. We tie faith into things that we can't see. It's the same word. Do you have confidence this morning in God? You know who didn't have confidence for a little bit? Jonah didn't have confidence. Or maybe you had a little bit too much confidence and said, I don't want the Assyrians to be able to come and repent. Either way, he was in the wrong, wasn't he? He had lost his sight of the end goal. You have to understand your end goal. You have to know your end goal. And you have to have confidence in your God that He's going to pull you through anything that you might stand in your way. I don't know your heart. I don't know what you're going through. I'll just be honest with you. The only thing that I know is what God's did for me. That's a fact. I don't know Brother Randy's testimonies. I've known what he's told me. I don't know the full thing. But I'll tell you what made confidence, what brought confidence and exude confidence in Christ for me. As a young man, sitting back in those pews, listening to this man right here preach for 7 years. For 7 years. I looked around, and what I wanted to see was an even keel. When this man was going through tough times, he was still steady as the waters of the morning dew. Same with others. There's an even keel to your lives as Christians. When you walk with Christ and you walk in confidence of Christ, you might be paddling underneath. Your feet, the little duck, they talk about it. The little duck's feet are going crazy, 90 to nothing. But those waters are still. And he's just chilling. He's hanging out. You might feel like your world is all over the place. But when you have confidence in Christ, you just look so even. As a lost man, as a lost kid, as a lost boy, that's what brings confidence. We talked about it, we sang about it this morning, about the trials and the tribulations. They uplift you. They build confidence in Christ. If you don't have confidence in Christ, you need to look to people that do have confidence in Christ and say, why am I not there? I promise you, if you'll take just a little bit of time and ask somebody, they'll tell you it wasn't always roses and peaches for them either. But there is one person that you can go to this morning and they'll tell you exactly who it is as well. It's Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to get confidence in God is to get the free gift of God that He gave you. He gave you the opportunity. I started it out this morning with the opportunity. He's done everything He's going to do. He's done everything He set out to do. He has finished it. He's fulfilled it. When the old covenant was passed away, all things became new. I am a new creature in Christ. I'm not looking for anything else. You have to be born again to be able to know what I'm talking about. Do you have your end goal? And do you have the confidence that God's going to get you there? That's all I feel like the Lord's got for us. Bless your heart.
That everyone will stand.